Hey everybody, Mark Ashton here with the next installment of Project 4-4, and you'll notice that I'm here with a friend. This is Dr. Denny Krysik, who's a pastor out in Butler, Pennsylvania, and also a member of the board of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and a Harley rider, and a hunter, and an all-around great guy. So I asked him if he might help me with today's Daily Accelerator, since we are at a pastor's conference here together. Thanks very much, Denny. Welcome to the Project 4-4 endeavor. Now, today you guys read from Leviticus chapter 1 and some selections from Numbers as well. And this is the point in the process where you're kind of freaking out and saying, oh, can I read all this stuff from Leviticus and understand it? And I just want to encourage you to keep on pressing through with your readings, because the stuff that you'll learn about today and in the next few days will be foundational for understanding the rest of the Old Testament. You want to make sure that you get it down really well. And one of the things you need to understand is burnt offerings, and that's where we're going to start.
Today I want to talk to you about the burnt offerings. I want to talk about two, really, the burnt offerings and the grain or cereal offerings. The burnt offerings, to which the entire first chapter of the book of Leviticus is devoted, is the most common sacrifice. In it, a bull or a ram, or if you were poor, a dove or a pigeon was slaughtered and then completely burned on the altar. The animal had to be male, and it had to be without defect. The burnt offering was a voluntary one, as opposed to the mandatory offering. People brought the offering because they wanted to. It had several purposes: as an atonement for unintentional sin in general, and as an expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. And more than one offering was brought, which would be often the case. The burnt offering would usually be the second one offered, following the sin offering or the guilt offering, and preceding the fellowship, grain, and the drink offering. In addition, there were two lambs per day, every day, offered as a burnt offering. This was a constant reminder of the Israelites of their sin and the need to completely and utterly devote themselves to God. The fire utterly consumed the lamb, and it was burned up.
The burnt offering, then, was the sign that the worshiper was committing himself completely to God. Now, an essential part of the ritual was the moment when the worshiper laid his hand on the animal, thus identifying it as his substitute. This was done in the presence of the priest, who would offer a prayer that God would accept this offering.
Remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus: "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The picture that would come to everyone's mind is that daily sacrificial lamb. It was twice daily, the foreshadowing of Jesus. Once again, God is setting up for us a climax of the story. Write this in your Jesus-setting page.
Well, after the priest sprinkled the blood on all sides of the altar, the person bringing the animal had to skin it and then prepare it to be burned on the altar. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do this anymore?
Now, unlike many of the other sacrifices in which the portion of the animal was held back and given to the priest or the worshiper in the burnt offering, the whole sacrifice had to be consumed, thus as demonstrating that the worshiper was completely devoted to God.
Now, Paul, the apostle, tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The picture of that animal totally consumed for God, well, that's what Paul is referring to. You've heard the expression, being on fire for Jesus, right? So Paul is bringing up this picture of literally being on fire for God. Keep living, keep being on fire, be utterly devoted to God and pleasing to Him, consumed, as it were, with a passion for Him. So how are you doing with that today?
Now, the next session is on the grain offerings. The grain offering was also a voluntary offering. Its primary purpose was to have been to express a recognition of God's goodness and His provision, and to express complete devotion to God.
This was the only bloodless sacrifice. Only a small portion of this offering, a memorial portion, was mixed with the incense and burned. The remainder was given to the priest.
Salt, the salt of the covenant, was always a part of the grain offering. In a commentary by Samuel Schultz, the salt is explained this way. You see, in the Near East, in the Old Testament times as well as today, a pact of friendship was often sealed by eating together that gift of salt. Salt is also used to assure the Levites of the tithe as their natural material provision. It is an everlasting covenant of salt for the Lord, both of you and your offspring, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. Salt not only provided seasoning, but also preserved the food for its use by the prophets as priests as needed. Symbolically, salt reminded the priests that God had a promise and he promised part of the grain offering as a material provision for them.
Yeast and honey, which are agents of fermentation, are prohibited, probably because yeast throughout Scripture is a symbol of sin and because they would pragmatically make the offering spoil.
Now, you got to watch for that theme throughout the Bible and remember it was Jesus when he taught his disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, or the yeast works its way all through the dough.
Well, people primarily brought these offerings to God just for the sheer joy of doing it. It was because they were devoted to God and they wanted to express that. Why don't you take a few minutes now to reflect on this? Give free-flowing thanks to God and ask Him if there's something He would like you to sacrifice to Him this week.
My name is Denny, and I want to remind you to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. And may the peace of God be with you always.